So we're going to read the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9. It's page 694 if you've got a church Bible. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thanks, Mark. Do keep that open if you can. It might help you to follow along. Well, welcome to 2023. I wonder how you're feeling about it. Over the Christmas period, I listened to sort of various radio programs, various podcasts, and so on. And I think it would be fair to say, as people looked at 2023, the mood was not entirely optimistic. And we've already mentioned it in prayer, haven't we? That over the Christmas period, still missiles have been landing on Ukraine, probably a situation most of us thought had passed, war in Europe. 2022 was the hottest on record, which probably doesn't say great things about the future of the climate. Cost of living continues to rise. Industrial strife, have to admit, over the next few weeks, I'm due to crisscross the country, and travelling by train doesn't look like it's going to be a great option. Before you get onto the perhaps more serious issues facing our health service. I woke yesterday to this headline. Rishi Sunak warns UK problems won't go away in 2023. And then there's the church. You'll probably be aware that in 2022, the census figures, the fact that even fewer people are even identifying themselves as Christians, there's a sense of decline. And of course, the numbers who actually live as Christians significantly smaller than those who identify as such. Shortly before Christmas, I was speaking at a student conference, and it's funny, it wasn't actually in my notes, but I looked out at these sort of 21, 22-year-old Christians and said, just found myself saying, I just think it's going to be really hard for you guys over the next 20, 30 years. Just don't think it's going to get easier. I think it's going to be hard to be a Bible-believing Christian and to swim against the tide. And then for others of us, actually, it's not the sort of global challenges, not even the church challenges. It's just stuff we've got in our own minds. Perhaps actually you're deeply worried about stuff this year. It's just anxieties that are all over the place for you. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. I'm sure you're glad you came. And yet, I'm convinced that these words from Isaiah, these words from Isaiah chapter 9, are words that can change our perspective as we enter the next 12 months. Because it's worth remembering that these are words that were delivered into deep darkness. You know, if you look at the situation that Isaiah sort of spoke into, it wasn't that they were all wishing themselves a happy new year. It was really dark. Israel was a relatively small nation, and the great powerhouse of the day were the Assyrians, led by Sennacherib. And at various points in the first half of Isaiah, the Assyrians are basically camping on the doorstep. Not a million miles from a kind of modern equivalent to the Ukrainians with Vladimir Putin, the sort of modern equivalent of Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader in the 9th century. Deeply difficult. And the leaders of Israel weren't that brilliant either. You know, the leaders of Israel were often leading their people away from the trusting in the Lord and to trust other things instead. It's a time of deep social injustice. These are times of darkness that Isaiah is speaking into. A situation that's not wildly dissimilar to the situations that we face today. And into those words of dark, situation of darkness, here comes Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Here is promise of light in the darkness. Here's a passage that takes all the agonies of life in this world seriously, and yet says it is possible to have light in the midst of them. Or look at verse 3. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. If verse 2 is a promise of light, verse 3 is a promise of joy. It's the kind of joy of the farmer who's brought the harvest in. There it is, it's arrived. Or it's the joy of the soldier who's won the battle and the war is over. Here's the promise of light and joy, even to a people currently living in darkness. And as such, it's a passage that can change our perspective. Not because of positive thinking, not because I can promise that 2023 won't be as bad as we fear. No, the reason that you have this transformation, the reason darkness turns to light and joy is possible, is because, verse 6, to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's those titles that we've been looking at in our series over the last few weeks. Here's the promise of Isaiah 9. This transition from darkness to light, this joy, comes through the birth of a child. Comes when a son is given. Comes when a child is given who will also be called Mighty God. So as I was preparing this week, I just thought, good grief, that's astonishing. You know, Isaiah is well trained. He knows there's one God, and yet somehow he sees this promise that there's going to be a child who is simultaneously a mighty God. And of course, the prediction of the Lord Jesus, centuries in advance, the one who comes as a baby born in Bethlehem, and yet throughout his life will make divine claims and will do the kind of things that only God can do. And Isaiah 9 is saying, the reason light turns to darkness, the reason you can have joy is for one reason and one reason only. It's because Jesus has come. It's because of the difference that Jesus makes to us. A child is born. Because if you think about it, actually in the first century when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, it's pretty dark then as well. Israel occupied by the Roman authorities. The leadership of God's people certainly not looking great. And yet into the darkness of that situation, the eternal light shines. Transformation happens because of Jesus. That's the message of Isaiah 9. It is Jesus who changes everything. How? How does Jesus bring this light and joy? But what I want to do this morning is just look at the last heading in verse 6, Prince of Peace. Ben was going to do that on Christmas Day, but he got flu, so I've got to do it instead, which is actually a joy, to be fair. But we're going to look at Prince of Peace, and we're going to look at the promise of verse 7 as well. Here's why Jesus brings light and joy. Because the Prince of Peace will reign forever. The Prince of Peace will reign forever. He will be called Mighty Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then you get verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, let's be honest, peace is one of those words that gets thrown around quite a lot at Christmas. You know, the message that comes to the shepherds of peace on earth, and it gets used in quite a lot of carols and so on. Peace is one of those words that's used a lot over Christmas. And yet, let's be honest, this is the first year for, what, 50, 60 years where we've been singing about peace on earth whilst there's war in Europe. And I wonder whether it ever feels a bit kind of delusional, a bit kind of really, a bit let's escape into a mythical make-believe world where we sing nice songs about peace and yet the world's in turmoil. What does it actually mean? What is the promise here? I think as you work your way through Isaiah, peace works its way out in two different ways. Firstly, Jesus is the Prince of Peace who brings peace with God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who brings peace with God. You do know what the oldest conflict in the world is. The oldest conflict in the world is between the God who made us and us as human beings. Your God's our creator. We owe everything to him. And yet time and time again as human beings, we say, yeah, we know better than you. The way we run our lives, we're going to run our lives the way we want rather than paying attention to you, our maker. And sin enters the world, and sin enters our lives. And sin damages, hinders, breaks the relationship we have with God. The relationship that we're made for as human beings, to know the one who God who made us. It's damaged by sin. We face God's anger, justice, judgment, ultimately. And yet Jesus puts that right. As he comes to bring peace with God, restoring us the relationship we're designed for. You know, one of the things I love about Isaiah is that it's written centuries before Jesus. And yet time and time again, just as in Isaiah 9, Jesus walks off the pages. In Isaiah 9, it's this child who's born who's going to change everything. This child who is the mighty God. As you get further into Isaiah, you see this servant who appears. The servant of God who's going to suffer. In Isaiah 53, you have this astonishing passage. It's almost as though Isaiah was actually sitting in Jerusalem, watching as Jesus is led like a lamb to the slaughter. As he's this man familiar with grief, acquainted with suffering. And you get these words, centuries in advance. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. As the Lord Jesus goes to the cross, then we're brought to peace with him, peace with God, because he takes the punishment. He pays for all our sin, the stuff that hinders, breaks, damages, wrecks our relationship with God. He takes it all. All our sin is laid on him so that there's no sin now to stop us having peace with the God we're made for. Oh, he really is the ultimate Prince of Peace. Can I say that to those of you who are looking into Christianity? It might be that actually all your life you've been thinking, it's not as it should be. There's a kind of sense of something missing. There's a kind of relationship that I somehow need. Jesus is the one who ushers you into a relationship with God. How? By paying for all the things you've ever done wrong as he goes to the cross. That's why to know light and to know joy, you need Jesus. Because he's the Prince of Peace, who brings us back into relationship with God. And yet as you look through Isaiah, it does mean more than that. Yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace who ushers us into a relationship with God, but Isaiah does promise more than that, if I'm honest. Basically, the promise of Isaiah is this: those who know peace with God will know full peace forever. Those who know peace with God will know full peace forever. Because actually this peace that's promised in Isaiah is an end to war, is an end to conflict. As you've got earlier on in Isaiah chapter 2, you do have these words, nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Or in the passage that Mark read to us, Isaiah 9 verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And here's the promise that one day there's going to be this world where nations will only ever speak nice things to each other. A world where military equipment or clothes that have been bloodied through war, well, you're not going to need them anymore. They're just going to be burnt up. They'll be eradicated. They'll be gone. There is a promise in Isaiah of world peace, of peace that will last forever. Now, again, you might say to me, yeah, but let's be honest, we don't really see it, do we? But actually, the Lord Jesus is very clear. When Jesus walks around on the earth, he's very clear that his first coming does not bring that in. You know, Jesus isn't naive as he walks around on the earth. He isn't saying, I've arrived, of course, there'll be no more wars anymore. Let's be honest, if he'd said something like that, none of us would be following him because we know he was just speaking nonsense. No, when he walks on the earth, Jesus says there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. War will continue. But not forever. One day I'm going to return, he says. One day I'm going to return and all these promises will come true. Can you imagine it? No more violence. No more Putins. No more weapons. No more war. Just peace. Peace forever and ever. Yeah, we can know peace with God now. One day Jesus will bring in universal world peace. In the final day, perfect, lasting end to conflict. Why? Because the future belongs to him. You notice that's the claim in these verses? Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, establishing and holding it from that time on and forever. Here's the promise of Isaiah chapter 9. The future belongs to Jesus, and he will reign forever. And the world he's bringing in is a world of perfect peace. I wonder if you've ever kind of speculated, where is the world going? What's going to happen to it? Yeah, when there are all these technological advances, there's climate change and so on. What's the future of the world? And the claim both of Isaiah 9 and the claim of the Lord Jesus himself is this, the future belongs to him. The future belongs to him. And we can know light because the child who is God brings peace with God and the child who is God brings the promise of peace forever and ever and the future belongs to him. But you might be thinking, yeah, that's lovely. Too good to be true. I mean, is it really going to happen? And just briefly, I want to pick up three reasons. Three reasons we can be confident that the future belongs to Jesus and the future is marked by peace. Here's the first. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Isaiah 9 verse 7, he will reign on David's throne. Now, actually, when Isaiah says that, that isn't an accident. It's not, let me just randomly pick a king. Yeah, David, that'll do. Because actually, when the promise is of Jesus reigning on David's throne, it's picking up loads of promises in the Old Testament. Centuries before, a couple of centuries before these words of Isaiah, you have God saying to David, your throne will last forever. Your throne will last forever. And you can imagine the Israelites. Here you've got the Assyrians camping on the doorstep. Here's the threats they're facing to their very existence. And you can imagine the question, can't you? Is that going to come true? I mean, is David's throne really going to last forever? And again, in the first century, just before Jesus' birth, you can imagine the Israelites at those times saying, where is David's throne? I mean, the Romans are ruling us. Where's David's throne gone? And then in that darkness comes the fulfillment of the promise. When once in royal David's city, in Bethlehem, in the town where David was born, a descendant of his, from his line, is born, the one who is the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace. And it's a reminder that God keeps his promise. There is going to be somebody of the line of David who will reign forever and ever. And the birth of Jesus in David's city, in the line of David, is testament to this. God keeps his promise. What he says is true. Over Christmas, I was with family, which means sort of obligatory party games. And it seemed most of the sort of board games that the family got bought this year, they basically seemed to involve quite a lot of lying, which, you know, is obviously a brilliant way of training children. But you know, there was one of those games where people were telling the truth and other people were lying, and you had to kind of work out which was which. To be honest, I was pretty useless both at the lying and the guessing, actually. To be honest, quite a lot rides on this question. Do you trust God to keep his promises or not? There's an awful lot rides on that question. Because if God is a God who keeps his promises, then the future belongs to Jesus. And the only sensible way to live life is to have Jesus front and center. If God keeps his promises, then the future belongs to Jesus. And the only sensible way to live is to have Jesus front and center. And here's the thing, throughout history, God has kept his promises. The child who is God, tick. The suffering servant who brings peace with God, tick. The descendant of David, tick. And given the way God keeps his promises, I'm convinced he will keep this last promise. The Prince of Peace will come and will bring in universal peace forever. The Christian is somebody who banks their life on the promises of God that the future belongs to Jesus. And we can trust him because God has got a record of promise keeping. And then why bank your life on this promise? Because God keeps his promises and because of the character of the king. Can you see the future that he's bringing in? Establishing David's throne and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Think for a moment about the character of Jesus. His concern for those who are vulnerable. His integrity. The fact that he's got no hidden agenda, but he speaks the truth. His humility. The simple fact that he's willing to leave the glories of heaven for the vulnerability and fragility of life as a baby. Now imagine that for a moment. Imagine somebody with that wisdom, that humility, that integrity, that compassion. And imagine that person ruling the world without any opposition. Wouldn't that be good? I mean, wouldn't that just be fantastic? Somebody with the character of Jesus ruling forever. And that's the promise of a king who rules with justice and righteousness. I mean, let's be honest, politics would be pretty dull. I mean, no scandals. No cover-ups. None of the rich getting richer off the backs of the poor. No need for people to seek asylum because there's just no violence anywhere. Just perfect justice. Perfect righteousness. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen because the future belongs to Jesus. And he is the Prince of Peace, and he rules with justice and righteousness. And that's why we can have light, because the future belongs to a king like this. Can I say that is the best news in the universe? The best news in the universe is that the future belongs to Jesus, and he is like this. I hope that makes you kind of vaguely joyful. God keeps his promises. And the character of the king is glorious. And then lastly, the last reason why we can have light in the darkness, the last reason we can rejoice is because God will get this done. God will get this done. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Occasionally you see kind of sporting heroes, don't you, who are kind of marked by a kind of passion and zeal when we weren't busy lying to each other. The other thing we did over Christmas was watch a documentary about Ben Stokes, the England cricketer. That's something everybody really has to do over Christmas. And it was a fascinating documentary, actually, because he's one of those characters who somehow manages to pull off the perfect innings at the moment of pressure, or can bowl over after over to get the sort of the wicket that England need. And yet, also fragile, actually. You know, actually, the documentary was filmed in the midst of a depressive episode that he was going through. And you see zeal and yet burning out. Or again, even this week, a great sporting hero getting old and dying. Because humans can be zealous for a while, but they can't ultimately accomplish things. But what about the Lord Almighty? What about the Lord Almighty's ability to get things done? The one who created the universe, the one who came to earth as a child, he's going to get this done. The passionate zeal, as it were, of the Lord of hosts, the Lord who reigns, he is going to get this done. The future belongs to the Prince of Peace, and God will not fail to make that happen. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. You might ask, why hasn't he done it yet? Why hasn't Jesus returned? If this reign of peace is so good, why don't we know it fully yet? And it's because he gives time, because he wants people to be part of the kingdom. Because actually this kingdom of universal peace is for those who know peace with God. And the current time is now. For people who don't yet know peace with God, this is the vital moment for them to come to know peace with God by trusting in Jesus. It hasn't happened yet because God wants people to be part of the kingdom, but one day it will come. One day it will come, and there will simply be peace forever and ever. Do you sometimes feel in a minority as a Christian, you know, perhaps for some in our family, for some in our place of work, where nobody else is really thinking about Jesus? In that day, there'll only be one name on people's lips. Because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will reign forever and ever and ever. He's going to do it. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So what? Two things that are vital for all of us. Here's the first. Make sure you're part of the kingdom. Make sure you're part of the kingdom. This future isn't for everybody. This future is for those who say, Jesus is my Lord. I'm living for him. I'm banking my life on the promises that are true about him. Nothing matters more for each one of us in this room than knowing Jesus as our Lord, being part of this kingdom. That's the only way we can be certain of a positive future. Make sure you're part of the kingdom. And if we are, rejoice. Rejoice. Because actually, no matter what the darkness of 2023, there is this fundamental light. The future belongs to Jesus, and it will be very, very good. You guys have heard me say this often enough if you've kicked around for a while. The great thing that the Christian needs to be able to say is, but there's darkness around, but Jesus reigns. And he reigns forever. And the future is of universal peace. The great Christian ability is to say darkness and yet light. Darkness and yet joy. Why? Because of positive circumstances? Not at all. Because Jesus is King and the future belongs to him. Let's pray together. We praise you, Lord God, for the possibility of light. Light even despite all that the next 12 months may contain. And we thank you that that light is for one reason, one reason alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We worship you, that the greatness of your government and peace will know no end. Thank you that the future belongs to you and that you are just and you are righteous. And so we pray, Lord, please, Lord, if actually we don't know that yet, Lord, may this be the year where we come to know you. May this be the year when we live for you. May this be the year when in darkness we know light and joy. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, please, Lord, may this be a reality we keep at the forefront of our minds. Lord, may we live, may we go into a dark world from a position of light and joy, we pray. Because, Lord Jesus, we worship you, that you are the Prince of Peace and the future belongs to you. And we praise you. Amen.